together. Father, your word tells us that there is nothing in all creation that can ever separate us from your love. So today, as we gather as your people around your word in your presence, we pray that you would use your word powerfully in our lives to remind us that it is your heart that we be deeply connected with you, who you have made us, who you are for us, what you have in store for your people. Father, by your Spirit, would you, not only in this moment, but every moment of each day, would you remind us and show us the amazing things that you have done, and Father, who we are in your eyes as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to James 5, verses 13 through 20. Final section, we'll look at that this week. Next week, we will do a summary. I'll do a summary message on the book of James. There's a delegation of Christians from a third world country who spent about 3 months in America, traveling from church to church. And it was interesting, their observation at the end of that 3 months. So we've seen churches and Christians, and we've observed that the American church has a lot of ministries. They have a lot of programs that they do. The American church gives money to ministry and abroad. They said the Christian church is evangelical, and they have programs and things that reach out into their communities. The Christian church worships. They have great worship teams and ministry and times of worship together. And the American church teaches. And there's time in the Word. But they said what surprised us was that the American church does not pray. That was their summary. The American church does not pray. Now, we might be a bit defensive and say, well, we pray, right? We prayed this morning, and we pray. And I think that's true, but as we go through the text this morning, I would just encourage you to open your heart up to this area of prayer. James is going to use the word prayer 7 times in his final section. 7 times. And so this is a pretty easy section to, you know, when he asks the question, what's the main theme? Well, it's pretty obvious that it's prayer. It has a structure to it. And so he's going to ask the question, is any among you, and he's going to give a bunch of different scenarios, and he's then going to say, if any of you is in that situation, then let him pray. Let him pray. I think James would, he would love the theme value there out in our lobby, which says prayer is our greatest work. Tradition tells us that James had a nickname. His nickname was Camel Knees. Camel Knees. And they called him that because they said he had calluses. His knees were really funny looking. He had calluses from spending time on his knees in prayer. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what's been handed down historically in tradition, that James was a great man of prayer. So if he hung around First Baptist for a few months, what do you think he would say? I think he might invite me out at the end of that time for breakfast at Rocky's, maybe. And he would sit down, and he might say something like, you know, I see that prayer is your greatest work, but I don't know if I see that really being lived out. Do you think that would be fair? Think that would be fair? We say prayer is our greatest work. Do we really believe that? And James would say, well, I can tell if you believe that, are you practicing that? Is that truly our greatest work? I learned a lot in Ukraine about prayer. Their churches are called, I don't know if you know this, but they call their churches houses of prayer. That's what they call them. At the end of every service, after the message, or maybe after two messages, or maybe after three messages, 2.5 hours later, they pray. And at the end of the message, people from all over the congregation just lead out in prayer. And they may go for 10, 15 minutes of people just praying in response to the message. Why do they do that? Because prayer is critical for them. I can assure you right now, the people in Ukraine are praying. But it just didn't start in the last 2 months. People in Ukraine pray a lot because life is hard in Ukraine. And it's tough to make prayer your greatest work when you have a lot. And so this morning, as we go through this final text, as it has been, I think, the whole journey through James, I think you'll find it challenging, and this is a really critical piece. You know, it's interesting that Paul ends his book of Ephesians at the end of that passage. He goes through spiritual armor, and listen to what he says. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so Paul ends Ephesians by saying, be praying at all times, in all situations, for all things, for all people. And James really ends his book here the same way. So let's read it. And then you'll notice this outline of, is any among you, let him pray. So here we go, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise, which I would suggest is simply another form of prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, you will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. All right, let's do the impossible here. Let's walk through this in the next 20 minutes. Five scenarios. Is anyone among you? Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? So that's the first one. There's a broad term meaning really any kind of suffering. Emotional, physical, spiritual. It really is a very broad term. And so James is saying, you know, if you're overwhelmed, if you're discouraged, if you're being persecuted, if you've been wounded in battle, if you're struggling with sin, it doesn't matter. If you're suffering in any way, shape, or form, you should pray. He came out of chapter 4, and he reminded us of Job and all of his suffering. And so there are many ways that we suffer, and here's a prescription. When you're suffering, you should pray. That's what you should do. The first thing you should do is pray. not the last thing, which, I don't know about you, but often we suffer and we struggle and we struggle in our suffering, and finally we pray. And so that's the first scenario. Any time that we're suffering, James says, you should pray. You know, he starts off the book in James 1. He says, you know, when you meet trials of various kinds, he says, if you lack wisdom, then let him ask God. So anytime we're struggling with suffering, we should be coming to God in prayer. Here's the second one. He says, is anyone among you cheerful? That's the exact opposite word of suffering. Exactly the opposite. So if life is good, if things are going well, you know, we have those seasons in our lives. Maybe some of you are wondering where those seasons ever went. But they do come. There are times when things are going well in our lives. And we're cheerful. And what's the admonition here? The admonition is to pray. And to pray by praising God. And so, you know, we do that every Sunday in worship. So here's a prayer. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass, whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. When we sing, we should be praying those songs to God. I think praise is a form of prayer. When we're doing it the way it's really beneficial, the way God would have us to, I think those songs are prayers to God. And so James says, you know what? If you're happy, then sing praise to God. Because if you don't, as the people of Israel were warned all through Deuteronomy, God said, hey, when I bless your life and I bring good things into your life and you have houses and family and things are going well, don't forget me. He says, the danger is going to be to become complacent, and that when that happens, I will bring struggle back into your life. So, when times are good, we need to be praying. We need to be still focusing on God. We should not become complacent in those times. Verse 14. He says, is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? So here, James is going to spend a fair amount of time here. So let's focus on this for a minute. He says here that when we are sick, we need to pray. Now, sickness is often traumatic. It's traumatic. We become fearful often in sickness. We get taken out of our normal routine. We can become discouraged. We can become weak when we're sick. And we can begin to ask why. You know, what's going on? Why am I sick? What's going on in my life? Sometimes the struggle can be even more mental and emotional than physical. Now, I believe here that James is talking about physical sickness, and commentators have different opinions. Some feel he's talking more about spiritual issues. I think he's talking about physical sickness in your life. Now, in verse 14, he uses the word sick, and in verse 15, he uses the word sick. It says, we'll save the one who's sick. He uses two different words for sick. One is strictly physical illness, and the other is a sense of weariness. I tend to believe that he's talking here about both. I think when you're physically sick, I think there's also this weariness that comes into your life. And so we see here that, You know, oil is used. It's connected with physical healing. We see the elders are asked to come and pray over the person. We get a picture of someone who needs to be raised up. We even get the picture here of someone who perhaps can't get up. And so I think he's talking here about physical illness. And so what does he say we are to do? Well, look at verses 14 through 16. He says, is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now it says, let them call for the elders of the church. And so there's an initiative put on the person who is sick. I think that's important because it's a step of faith for that person. It's a step of humility, humbling yourself by asking people to come and pray. It's also a sign of an attitude of dependency upon God, which I think are all important when we ask people to pray for us. So they are to call for the elders. They're not to schedule a flight to the next healing conference in Phoenix. The elders. You mean these common men in my, yep, these common men in your church. Because God is at work in and through them. In that role, God will empower them. And so, call for the elders. There's a sense here that this is an illness which is serious. It's not a head cold. This is something where there's weakness, there's weariness, where this person needs to be raised up. And the elders are to pray over them, and they are to anoint them with oil. Now, why would they do that? Well, oil was medicinal in that day. You know, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan who bound up his wounds and anointed him with oil. So there's a sense of physical there. But I think it's more of a symbol of consecration that this prayer is being dedicated and consecrated to the glory of God. That we understand that. And that it is also a symbol of the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit involved. And so it's a symbolic, it's not a magical thing, but it's a symbolic thing of God's presence in that situation. And then he says, pray in his name. Pray in the name of the Lord is how we are to pray. That means pray under the authority of Jesus. And so when we pray for someone who is in need of healing, we understand we're tapping into the authority of Christ here. You know, the one who walked and healed the lame and the blind, and so it's about his power. It's not about our power in this situation. And it says, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, this kind of sounds like a formula. So if you're sick, you can call the elders. They will come and they will pray. And we see here that the Lord will heal them. So here's where it gets confusing. Some people would deny that the Lord heals. Some would say that was something that was part of the first century church. It's part of the sign gifts. That hasn't continued. Healing doesn't continue in our day, which is simply not true. There are some who just ignore that the Lord heals, and when something happens, you go to the doctor and you go your regular medical route. Now, I wholeheartedly believe that God uses the medical community to bring healing to our bodies. I'm very grateful for the medical community. But there are those who would never go beyond that to ask God to do something that only God could do. And then there are those who say, God promises, here it is, right in the book. Call the elders, they pray in faith, God will raise the person up. And so this is, and if they have a prayer of faith, they can just have enough faith that this will happen. And if the person isn't healed, then there is a problem, not with God, but with the faith. So if we take this in the context of Scripture, here's what I would say, and this is just a quick summary. God heals. There's nothing I've read in Scripture that says he can't do that and that he won't do that as he wills. Number two, the second thing we see from Scripture is that God does not always heal. That's a fact. Paul prayed three times for this thorn to be removed, and what did God say? No, my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to give you healing here. I'm going to give you grace. So we see that. Everyone has to die, right? So every prayer for healing at some point fails. At some point we die. At some point you can pray for someone to be healed, but at some point they are not going to be healed. However, as we understand the fullness of God's healing in the life of the believer, we understand that death is part of the process. And there's an amazing thing that, you know, we saw last week. It's like a seed planted in the ground that God will bring to life. And so God has promised healing full and complete for every single believer. Death, however, is part of that process. Then James here throws another ingredient in the pot just to make it more confusing. The connection between sin and sickness. And so then he says, if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So evidently, sin in a person's life can be a part of sickness. Now, is my sickness connected to sin? On a general level, yes, right? You could make the point that every illness, every infirmity, in fact, every pain in our life is part of the fall of Adam. We all inherited that body. We live in these bodies as a result of sin. And so sickness, disease, all of that is a part of sin that came into the world. However, there are specific sins that can be connected with specific illness. And we know that both are true. We know that there is illness and infirmity that comes that has nothing to do with specific sin. So the blind guy, they came to Jesus and they said, is this guy blind because he sinned or his parents sinned? And Jesus said, no. He's blind that the glory of God might be revealed in and through his life. And so we see in the life of Job, look at all the suffering and sickness that came upon Job, and we know very clearly it was not because of sin in his life. So just because you're sick doesn't mean you've sinned. On the other hand, it can mean that. And so in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11, we see that the church is living in sin. They're not, you know, the poor are not caring for the rich are not caring for the poor. The rich are coming and just enjoying themselves and not caring about the rest of the people in the body. And here's what Paul writes. He says that in that situation, he says that we should recognize the body of Christ. And he says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Many of you are weak and ill, and some have died because of this sin in the body. And so God chastens us with illness and with weakness, and in fact, some of them have died. That's a sobering truth. And so James here acknowledges that sin can also be the chastening of God in our lives, and he tends to, what we sense here is that as we confess those sins, then God removes his chastening and the person will be healed. So we see here that sin can be a part of sickness, and it's part of this whole piece. I have a few years ago when we would pray with people, I just started at the beginning of that saying, we want to take just a moment as we pray with you, if there's anything in your life that you need to confess to God, and we read this text, and you know, if you're sick and you're wondering if this is true, then ask God, and he will show you. And if he doesn't show you, and you just have kind of a vague sense of, well, I must be doing something wrong, right? Some of us are like that. I don't think that's God. I don't think that's the Holy Spirit. And so we can ask God to show us, to convict our heart if there's some reason when we are ill, and I believe God will do that. And if he does, then we need to repent of that, and we need to confess that. So James here covers the gamut. Then he says, the prayer of a righteous person has power as it works. And so we see here that you know, we might tend to look here at Elijah as this amazing man of faith. He prayed, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain, and then he prayed and it rained. Wow. That's pretty amazing. But notice the point that James is making here. He says Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Now, why does he say that? Because he wants you to know that you are like Elijah. Elijah had the same nature as you do. And yet we see here that he was a righteous man, and God used that to change things. Well, you say, well, I'm not as righteous as Elijah. Well, where does your righteousness come from? Well, our righteousness is in Christ. Our righteousness comes from him. If we're depending on that, if that's the source of our righteousness, then I would say we're probably righteous enough. And so the point here is that there was power in the prayer of the person of God who is depending upon God in his righteousness and is praying in faith. And is praying in faith as he prays in God's will. Now, why did Elijah pray for it not to rain? It wasn't because he was tired of rainy weather. It wasn't a selfish thing. God had him pray that because Baal was the god of weather, and God was making a point about Baal. And that is that Baal was powerless in light of the true God. And so Elijah, a man of this true God, prays, and you know what? Baal can't make it rain for 3.5 years. That was the point. And so God had a purpose in that prayer of faith. So it is as we pray. And so let me just summarize this. I think this is the, you know, when we are sick and we ask for those to pray over us, we do that out of a step of obedience to God. We know and we can expect that whatever the Lord's purpose is in this, that his will is going to take place. So if God wants you healed, you will be healed. If God wants to reveal some sin in your life for which he's chasing you, he can do that in that situation. If God is wanting to use this infirmity in your life for his purposes, then he will give you supernatural, miraculous grace and strength to endure, which we see him doing in the life of the Apostle Paul. And so we can be confident when we ask those to pray that God is fulfilling all his purposes, that we've done everything that God has asked us to do, and we can rest in that situation. And then finally, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, there's a lot we could talk about in there, and that's been a source of much discussion. I think the bottom line here is James here is talking about brothers and sisters. He says, my brothers, if any among you wander from the truth. And so I think he's talking about those who stray away. And James is saying, you know, out of love, if we go after them and bring them back, we have saved that person from a multitude of sins. And his soul from death, we could talk a lot about what that means, but we know that as we wander from God, there is significant consequence that comes into our lives. And so James is saying, if a brother or sister strays away, remember the good shepherd who would leave the 99 and go after the one? Don't just say, well, I guess that's what they chose. I guess that's their decision. Because out of fear, that's what we might say. And sometimes when people wander away, we were afraid to go after them. The scripture says, perfect love casts out all fear. And so the church of Christ, the body of Christ, we go after those who wander away. And so with that, James comes to an end of his book. No final greetings, no wind down, no cute stories. That's it. Here it is. Now do it. I think that's what James would say. Well, the application is pretty simple. Prayer should just pervade our lives. It should be a part of every situation. When things are going good, things are going bad, when we're sick, when we're healthy, when we're not, prayer should be a part of our lives. I remember I was on a task force for a Native American ministry, and I talked to one guy who'd been in it for many, many years, and he said, I'm going to give you three strategies for Native American ministry. Number one, pray. Put that on the top of your list. Here's number two, pray. And I'll give you one more strategy, pray. That's what he told me. And so prayer, you know, why does James end with this? There's a reason why you end with something. I personally think, we don't know a lot about James, but we do know traditionally that prayer was he was a man of prayer. I think he saves this to the end because it was one of the most important things he could tell us in this book. I know after going through this, I've been challenged in my own prayer life. I want to challenge you in your prayer life. You know, God has so much. Paul Miller, in his book that you're reading for the prayer class, he has this illustration that, you know, prayer is like the windshield on your car. If you've read the book, you remember that illustration. I was looking at my windshield on my car this morning when I was driving here. It's got a crack down the left side. It's got a couple spots. It was dirty, and after about 30 seconds, I was bored. Paul Miller says prayer is like the windshield on your car. You don't focus on the windshield. You look beyond it as to what's out there beyond it, what it helps you see. And as I look beyond it, I'm seeing deer and turkeys and ducks and trees and buds and every corner something different. And Paul Miller's point is this. You don't pray because you're supposed to pray. You pray because through prayer, you see God. And you experience what he's doing. And life becomes an adventure. And so I would challenge you, and I'll be the first to raise my hand, that prayer needs to be, for me to walk in this building and say, yep, prayer is my greatest work. Some things need to change in my life. And maybe that's your life. Most of us, if we would just take the amount of time you spend on social media and flip it with the amount of time you spend in prayer. Just flip those two around. Probably for most of us in the church today, it would transform our lives. Let me just conclude with this reading by S.D. Gordon. He writes, "The greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is pray. It's not the only thing, but it's the chief thing. And the great people of the earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. I mean those people who really take time to pray. Father, I thank you for this challenge from James in every situation in our lives to be people of prayer, to be people who are connected with you through every season, who are looking to you, who have ears to hear from you. And so, Father, I pray that as we hear these final words of James this morning, that by your Spirit we would seek to understand what it would look like for us to bring our lives into conformity with your will for us in the life of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Use it in our hearts today. And Father, may we not just hear it. May we not just hear these words and hear what your Spirit might be saying to us, but might we do them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for sharing. You are dismissed for Sunday school.